It was mayhem up here. Isn't that nice? Normally you're up here alone, but this is just full. And we're full. It's all good. Thank you so much for leading us, Rain, and singing as a choir together. Isn't that great? Don't you love to sing like that? Feel the Spirit moving among us. Before we open God's Word this morning, let's pray for the Spirit to lead us. Holy God, you are so great. You are worthy of all of our praise. You hear us as we sing and pray and worship. We ask that by your Spirit we are led today. Holy Spirit, breathe fresh on us. Open our minds, open our hearts to receive the word that you have for us today. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of being in the U.S. Actually, it was in Disneyland, lucky me. And I was reading the newspaper at breakfast one morning. I have it with me. It's USA Today. Not a religious paper. This is just the regular newspaper I got from the hotel that I was at. And I was reading this article on Ebola. This is page 2. It's written by a journalist who is a freelance journalist from Freetown, Sierra Leone. His name is Alpha Camara. He writes, "A dissident under Ebola's ruthless rule." Here's what he says. "Since the Ebola outbreak began in May, Sierra Leone has become an authoritarian state. It's not one dominated by politicians or religious leaders, the army, or even police. It's a dictatorship by virus. Ebola has taken over everyone's thoughts and actions, just about everything." And he goes on to describe the situation there. It's a new code of seclusion. People are avoiding each other, and the streets are blocked off, and businesses and schools are closed. And what once was an easygoing and multicultural country, he says, is now lonely and deserted, and families are abandoning their sick, and the dead are in the streets. This is dire. He says, under this dictatorship, Freetown has become a state of sadness. But here's where it becomes really interesting. This is what the journalist writes then. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." This is page 2 of USA Today. And this is not a religious article. Isn't that something? "Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged." He writes then this: "God can be everywhere. Ebola cannot. God can command. Ebola cannot. God creates the kingdom. Ebola does not. Ebola is a virus, and the virus is not omnipotent. The state of sadness is not absolute," and he ends with, "both shall pass." Right there in USA Today, he presents a worldview in the way he's reacting to his troubled time. It's a worldview that comes from faith that has produced a deep trust in the sovereignty of God, a trust that feeds an expectant hope. He expects joy to come in this troubled time, that his troubled time doesn't have the final word. And it's what's so amazing is that as I was pondering Isaiah 8, which was written 700-ish B.C., I heard an echo of it. November 10, 2014. Same worldview. Isn't that amazing? Well, let's read our text for today, see what we can hear. Isaiah 8. We'll start at verse 11 and go to verse 17. "The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, 'Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, and they will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we read a worldview here in Isaiah 8. A worldview which is the lens through which we see and interpret our experiences and our context and our world. It's how we understand the story of our lives and our history. And in our text for this morning, we hear this interesting conversation that happens between God and his prophet Isaiah. God is laying bare opposing worldviews, and Isaiah's got a choice. So first, the first worldview, it's deeply rooted in the philosophies of that age and of the fears of that age. So to know what God is exposing here, we need to know our context. It's political upheaval. It's unrest. It's conflict that's come to this roiling boil in Isaiah's day. Judah's neighbors from the north, Syria and Israel, have become their enemies. These northern kingdoms are now threatening this kingdom of Judah, mainly because the king, who is wicked King Ahaz, won't cooperate. He won't join forces with them against an even bigger enemy, which is the brutally advancing kingdom of Assyria. So our context today is one of upheaval, change, threatening. And this king of Judah leads this people out of a worldview that's based on self-interest. His lens is looking out for number one. And we find the story behind Isaiah 8 in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. They tell us who Ahaz was, a man whose loyalties lie wherever he thought the power was. He would sacrifice to any god he thought would guarantee safety or protection or that would advance the kingdom. He built altars to all sorts of gods on all the street corners in Jerusalem and in every place in Judah. And he sacrificed to the Baals. He even burned his own son on a sacrificial altar in an effort to appease a god that he thought would further his cause. And as threats become real, and Israel and Syria attack the kingdom of Judah, Judah does experience losses. There's death and there's change. But how Ahaz chooses to respond reveals how that he looked for salvation in areas other than God. He allied himself with powers that he understood to be the greatest in his time. He even said to the king of Assyria, "I am your servant. I am your vassal." He said, "Come up and save me from my enemies." 2 Chronicles tells us in his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord, and he offered sacrifices to the gods of even Damascus, who was his downfall, for who had defeated him. And he thought, "Since those gods helped their people, I'll sacrifice to them so they can help me." They were his downfall. They were the downfall of Israel. In his time of trouble, in trouble that came to God's people, Ahaz sought salvation where he could control it. He saw a problem, thought he could fix it. Maybe do the right sacrifices, burn the right animals, do the right singing and dancing in front of the right altar, and poof, salvation comes. But what Ahaz was doing was revealing a worldview. God is not in control. God is not sovereign. And Ahaz is his own savior. And this is how he led the people. And so when trouble came, they panicked. They scrambled frantically to find salvation through powers that they thought could save. But really, it was through their own power to choose where salvation was. And God stands firmly in front of Isaiah says his strong hand was upon me, and I picture God grabbing Isaiah through the shoulders. Listen to me. There's a better way, he says. Isaiah's living through this upheaval as well. He's not exempt from it. And he presents a second worldview. God says, let faith lead. Trust me to save. And Isaiah agrees. And this comes out of knowing God, out of believing that he will do as he promised. And so when the prophet of God chose to let his faith lead, he goes against the grain. And he doesn't sacrifice to those gods. And he doesn't stand around the coffee pot and agree with everybody else that we should align ourselves with a bigger bully. There's a big reaction. Traitor. Conspiracy. Accused of disloyalty to the nation. And maybe even mocked for being naive. How could you not fear what so obviously needs fearing? But God assures Isaiah, don't panic. He says in verse 12, don't worry about what's to come. Don't call conspiracy everything the people call conspiracy. Do not fear it. Do not dread it. Don't hold tightly to what even the most powerful and the smartest and the best minds are saying is the best way forward. I hear Paul's words to the Philippian church. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Don't be anxious. God didn't say all will be well. Did you notice that in our text? He didn't give Isaiah this assurance, this new and sudden understanding that, oh, trouble's not coming. Oh, trouble's coming, all right. For Isaiah and for the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Assyria did take over. It did break up their country. It did scatter the people. It deported them all over this new empire. There was change and there was loss and there was death. But how to interpret the times is the issue. Well, in the philosophies of our age, there's new foundations that's interpreting our times. I was listening to a Tim Keller podcast. Tim Keller is a Presbyterian minister who's really smart. And he pointed out a few things about today's worldview that it's shaped by. The subjectiveness of truth to my personal interpretation. The lack of a common understanding of what is good, so that we don't really understand guilt or sin. The idea that meaning is unstable. Words can't really be interpreted, so then neither can language, so then neither can ancient text. Who can say whose interpretation is correct? And as our culture becomes multi-religious, he says that the equality of all religions, in that there are many ways to salvation. That's the lens right now through which we're viewing our context, or at least our culture is. Do you hear that same worldview as Ahaz? I control salvation. I can find it for myself. I will decide what resources I need, the powers that I choose to align myself with to find a hope and a future again when times are troubled. Now, just how much today's worldview has seeped into our own faith and into our own communities will be revealed in how we choose to respond to troubled times. But God, who knows our secret hearts, surely knew what was motivating Ahaz. And it was not faith in God, faith in himself. I wonder, how common is this a reaction for us if we allow the Holy Spirit to expose our secret hearts? In troubled times, when things aren't going particularly well, the future looks uncertain, how do we respond? How do we interpret those times? Because trouble can make our way seem slippery, and our steps can feel unclear. Trouble can make us feel like God's face is hidden from us. Isaiah thought so too. But trouble forces us to choose. It forces us to examine ourselves. It pushes at us. Where will we place our trust? Can the opportunity Can we see an opportunity here for us to recommit ourselves to faith in God, to recommit ourselves to stand firmly and intentionally, placing our trust in Him with steady faith legs, and then to wait expectantly, even in uncertainty, for our faith to turn our faces away from despair and faces turned toward God to seek Him. I certainly heard that in the journalist that I read first thing, turning his face away from what he saw and said, "This shall pass." The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy, and He is the one you are to fear, and He is the one you are to dread. Fearing God, holding Him alone as sovereign, then we'll know the safety and the refuge of the one who is our rock and our salvation. See, it's the sovereignty of God that trips up worldviews that seek a savior elsewhere. It's a challenge not to panic when we read news. It's a challenge not to panic when bad things happen or when there's some change or we experience loss or even death. Sometimes events do spin out of control, and that is frightening. And our trust can falter and doubt can make our faith wither. But God says, listen, you can't have it both ways. God cannot be God and we control our salvation. That's the trap that will pin us down. God's either in control or He isn't. And when we place our confidence in anything other than Him, He says we will stumble. We will fall. We will be broken. We'll be snared and captured. Either God will be the stone of stumbling or He'll be the rock of our salvation. Either He is the boulder of offense or He's the foundation of our faith. And a worldview that does not hold God completely as Savior imprisons us. And Isaiah responds with that beautiful testimony of faith here in verse 17. I will wait for the Lord, who's hiding His face from the house of Jacob. I'll put my trust in Him. Here's his worldview. I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in Him. Out of his heart, his mouth speaks. And what he says reveals a deep faith, the lens through which he's viewing his context, even trouble. I will wait. Three words that says, I stand my ground. He can anticipate a time of waiting, but his attitude is certainly filled with expectant hope, a hope that's informing his reality. And it comes from knowing God, the promise keeper. It comes from believing God, believing his promises. For Isaiah, it was the promise of the Messiah, even if he didn't see it. And that's the same hope for us. Same hope for us in Jesus Christ, the covenant of God and His salvation, His deliverance and the new life that comes and unfolds now and finds its completion when Jesus Christ returns. That's our hope. We may now be a people that could be moving into some desert places, but will we learn the lesson of trust? Trusting God in all things and letting that trust give us hope to define our present reality, even if it's upheaval. See, Isaiah sees trouble coming for the nations, and so does everyone else. But he's got full confidence that it will pass. So does the journalist. Full confidence that the dead are in the streets, but this will pass. God again will show his favor to the people. God is present now. Which for Isaiah, he is. He's grabbed him by the shoulders and he's speaking to him pretty firmly. Isaiah's reaction is those steady faith legs. I will wait. He's waiting for joy. He's saying, I will look for God even if it all becomes lifeless and barren and empty and there's dead in the streets right around me. I will seek God's face even when he seems to be silent. I will not panic. I will expect God to be present even when there's loss and there's change. I will hopefully expect good things to come because God promised. So I will wait. God is present now, and in his presence brings joy. We've got our own challenges, don't we? We all deal with our own stuff. And as a people, there's plenty of changes. There's plenty of upheaval and losses all around us here, in our churches, in Edmonton, in Canada, in our world. Difficult often to understand what exactly is going on, and difficult maybe to understand how we should respond. But could God be asking us in faith to trust him and to hope with expectation of joy, like Isaiah? A trust that comes from knowing in mind and in heart God is in control, that his love is steady and unchanging and complete, and his promises are true and reliable. Could God call us to a time of waiting with expectant and hopeful joy? Waiting's tough. It's not always fun. It's certainly not like waiting for a ride at Disneyland. Can feel like a wasteland, can feel barren and empty, and it's hard to find beauty. Waiting can be frustrating and unsettling for us and difficult for our faith, and certainly can make us feel like God has turned his face away. But we have that expectant hope of the resurrection. Isaiah waited for it, but we have it fulfilled. Jesus lives and is glorified, so no loss is final. And what's being removed from us and changed in us and through us makes way for new things that God has for his people, so we can persevere through murky uncertainty. We can let faith interpret our times, so then, like the journalist, we can say this too shall pass. It doesn't have the final say. You know, we're about to enter into a season of expectant hope, Advent, that season of preparation as we wait for Christ to come, preparing for his arrival. We still wait. Thousands of years of waiting. Advent and Christmas can be a desert time for many of us. All that glitz and the carols and the present buying and the Christmas programs, they're distracting from faith. And God gives us time. He gives us time. Time to wait and to learn again to trust. A waiting time that teaches us to slow down in a world intent on busyness. Time again to regain wonder and awe of God. Time to be trained through the presence of his Holy Spirit to once again be the people of joy. While we wait, there's so much he wants to bless us with. His peace that brings us contentment in all circumstances, the experience of his ever-present love, the joy of discovering our own belovedness, and the joy of discovering each other. There's time. Waiting in faith is not wasted time. It will bear much fruit as we learn to be in God's presence through his Holy Spirit. It will teach us again to be people of delight, a community of joy. So we're asked gently today by the Holy Spirit, will we wait? Will we let faith lead? And will we trust with full expectation that joy comes? Will you expect joy, even in your own time of upheaval? Isaiah's words are an invitation for a new worldview for us. Let faith lead us into confident trust. Let confident trust lead us into expectant hope, so that we too will say with steady faith legs, I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in him, and I will hope expectantly, for joy comes. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, to you belongs all honor and glory and power. In you all things live and move and have their being. In you is our refuge and our strength. You are the rock of our salvation. You are Emmanuel, God with us, and your presence brings us joy. In Jesus Christ, we place our hope. Lead us, Holy Spirit, to wait, for our souls to wait for you, for in you is unfailing love and full redemption. And so with thankful hearts, we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our song of response is Faithful One, and the choir is going to lead us, but let's stand together and sing.
Yep, good.